please back up to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. This morning I'd like to preach on the subject of the Antichrist. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, when the Apostle John was alive, we see something very important here regarding the subject of the Antichrist and Antichrist, plural. Let me read that verse. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come. See, at that point in time, many antichrists were already there, as is true for us to say today. Many antichrists are here in this world system. But in the future, there will come the Antichrist. We've been reading of him in the book of Revelation. This morning, I'm going to do a study on this particular character. But before I do that, I want you to see just who John is referring to here when he's saying that there are many antichrists. We see in chapter 4 of 1 John, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Okay, now, there are a number of systems around, such as the Unity School of Christianity. They are certainly antichrist in what they say. Also, Islam would be in this category. They are antichrist as well. In chapter 2, verse 22 of 1 John, we see that if you deny Jesus is the Christ, you're considered antichrist. And then finally, the Apostle John said in his second epistle, that's 2 John, verse 7, that if we don't acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh, we would be in the category of Antichrist. So these are the characteristics of Antichrist right here in our day and age. I wanted to get that out of the way before I go to the subject this morning, which is the Antichrist that John said would be coming. 1 John 2:18. There is the Antichrist that is yet futuristic. He's called by a number of different names. In the book of Revelation, he's known as the Beast. In the book of Daniel, he's called the Little Horn. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's called the Son of Perdition, if you have the King James. If you have the NIV, he's called the Man of Lawlessness. This is the same character, the same person that John said would be coming. Anti means against. So he's the arch enemy, the arch one that is against the Lord Jesus that is here in the flesh. Of course, we know that Satan really is the chief adversary of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. I want to show you some things that will enlighten you regarding some characteristics, some general facts about this man that's known as the Antichrist. I'm going to be doing a lot of reading like this morning. Perhaps it would be a good idea if you would write down at least the references. Daniel chapter 8, 23 through 27. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, now this is the Antichrist, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the Prince of Princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given to you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. Now listen to this part. I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. The prophet Daniel, who was thrown in the lion's den, said that he was not only exhausted, but physically sick over the vision that he had about this man called Antichrist. It gives you some idea what this character is like and just how this affected Daniel. He was appalled at what kind of person this man will be, the Antichrist. Let's back up one chapter, Daniel chapter 7. Let me read verses 23 through 28. Again, we will be reading of the Antichrist. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns or ten kings who will come from this kingdom, after them another king will arise. Okay, this is the Antichrist. Different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. Now, a time here in the Bible is referring to 1 year. Times would be 2 years, and a half a time would be a half of a year. So it's 1 + 2 + 1/2 = 3.5, or 42 months. And I'll show you that later on in the book of Revelation. That's what the Bible points out there. Let me keep reading on down. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. The kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Again, we see that Daniel was affected by his understanding of this man we call Antichrist, just what will occur yet in the future. I believe the reason this message is so very important this morning is because there's a very good chance that it's going to be in our generation. Now, somebody might be saying, but isn't it so that the rapture is going to occur before and we won't even get to see or know who the Antichrist is? I hope so. But studying the Word of God, I don't think so. I think if it's our generation, that we are going to be alive at the point in time when this awesome character is here. That's why this study this morning is so very important. If there was ever a relevant study, it has to be this one, along with, of course, some of the ones I delivered in the past. I think they're all very important. But this one here this morning will show its importance probably in the distant future. Chapter 7, verse 8 tells us that Antichrist will be boastful. In chapter 7, verse 11, we learn that he will ultimately be thrown into the blazing fire. That is another way of describing the lake of fire, because in chapter 19, verse 20 of the book of Revelation, we learn that Antichrist and the one that promotes his ministry, the false prophet, will be the first two thrown into the lake of fire. They won't even get a judgment. How about that? Everyone else that ends up into the lake of fire will first be judged at the great white throne judgment, as we read of in Revelation chapter 20. But not this man, and not the one promoting his ministry, the false prophet. They will both be picked up and thrown alive into the lake of fire, according to chapter 19, verse 20. And right here we see a corresponding scripture to that, Daniel 7:11. So this man will ultimately be thrown into the lake of fire. He's going to do a lot of damage and a lot of harm before that point in time. God is actually going to use this character, the Antichrist. As I pointed out before, right before the sermon began, God is going to use him to judge Babylon the Great. Imagine that. God using somebody as wicked as the Antichrist to carry out his purposes. We see that all through the Bible. God used Nebuchadnezzar to pour out judgment on his sinful people. Okay, let me show you some other things about Antichrist. Let's jump back over once again to chapter 8, Daniel chapter 8, verses 9 through 14. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. The beautiful land is Jerusalem. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled, and the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot. He said to me, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. Okay, now we see that the Antichrist will be used according to this passage. He's going to start small, but he's going to grow in power to the south and to the east and toward Jerusalem. He's going to grow till he reaches maximum in power and size and influence. He's going to claim to be God. He's going to take away the daily sacrifice set up in the temple. That means there's going to have to be a temple reconstructed before he can even really come on the scene. And do you know it has to really be close, because they have already made plans to reconstruct the temple. We're talking about something that has to be close. They're going to start just like they did in Old Testament days. The Jews will have a daily sacrifice where they used to sacrifice animals. That's what they're going to start again. And this man that we call the Antichrist, he's going to put all that to a screeching halt. I'm going to show you later just what is going to precede him doing that and what he's going to set up after this. It's called the abomination that causes desolation. Some of you, I'm sure, read of that. Maybe you were wondering exactly what does that mean. Hopefully I'll be able to clear that up for you this morning. Notice that he will prosper in everything he does, and truth will be thrown to the ground by the Antichrist. He will receive his power through Satan. Satan will give him the power to do the things that he will do. He's not Satan in the flesh. I remember way back when I was first saved, I read a book on the end times, and the author said that the Antichrist is really Satan in the flesh, just like Jesus is God in the flesh. Well, it's true, Jesus is God in the flesh, but the Antichrist is not Satan in the flesh. The reason I know that is because in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire where the Antichrist and the false prophet were thrown and where they are presently when Satan is thrown in. So he can't be the Antichrist. But he will certainly empower the Antichrist, and he's going to do unusual things. And so will the false prophet. This morning I'll be touching on him as well. We're going to learn something about the man that promotes the Antichrist ministry. Just like John the Baptist promoted the Lord Jesus' ministry, the Antichrist is going to have someone promoting his ministry, and he's known as the false prophet. Just like there is the Holy Trinity, there is also an unholy Trinity. The Holy Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The unholy Trinity is Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Satan is a copycat. If you read through the book of Revelation, you'll find out that the righteous ones will have a mark. Did you hear what I said? I said the righteous ones that enter God's kingdom will actually have a mark on them. During the time of the tribulation period, we learn that there will be a mark that will be issued by the false prophet. He's a copycat. Without his mark, you won't be able to buy or sell anything. The only thing is, if you receive that mark, you have to renounce your faith in Jesus Christ. You have to worship the Antichrist and or his image, which will at that point in time be set up in the Holy of Holies in this temple. And to let the cat out of the bag, that is the abomination that causes desolation. His image will be set up in the Holy of Holies. This man called Antichrist will be healed from a fatal wound. And as a result, the false prophet will have an image, a statue, erected in his honor. Through satanic power, that statue of the Antichrist will actually speak. And not only that, real literal fire will come down out of heaven. And at least these two types of miracles, and there will be other ones as well, they will be used by the false prophet and the Antichrist to get people to receive the mark of the beast. Now, we find out, again, Revelation 19:20, that the ones that receive the mark of the beast and worship his image, they were deceived by miracles, satanic miracles and signs. Now, that's important to know for us right now, even before Antichrist comes on the scene, if it's going to be our generation. That is because there are so many religious miracles that do not promote the true plan of salvation as found in the Bible. If Satan can produce miracles, and he most definitely can, Revelation chapter 13 is crystal clear. Also, Exodus 7, The sorcerers back in Pharaoh's day and Moses' day duplicated the miracles of God. Satan can perform miracles. The only way we know the true from the false is if the message that's being spread with the miracles, if it is consistent with what Jesus and the apostles said about salvation. If not, then the miracles are from the devil. And would you believe in the early days of Mormonism when Joseph Smith died in a shootout? After that occurred, Brigham Young took the bulk of the Mormons and went out to Utah. And there were crickets that came on the scene, and it looked like the Mormons might perish. The Mormons prayed. They said, and it's allegedly documented, that God sent in a flock of seagulls. We're talking about Utah. Seagulls cannot be found inland where Utah is unless that's a bona fide miracle. These seagulls came in and ate up the crickets. Wow, how about that, says the Mormons. Doesn't that prove that we have the truth? No, that doesn't, because in Catholicism, no ifs, ands, or buts. Not only Catholicism, but other ones as well. There have been miracles, genuine, documented miracles. At Fatima, Portugal in 1917, people actually got healed. Mary allegedly appeared to them and said that she is our refuge and the way that will lead us to God. Of course, we know that is not true. She is not our refuge, neither is she the way that will lead us to God. Therefore, we must conclude, based on the scriptures, that that miracle in 1917 and the miracle found in the Mormon church, neither one is from God, because the true plan of salvation is not being spread through the association with that kind of miracles. I'm not against miracles. I know the Bible teaches miracles exist in our day and age. I've experienced miracles, and so have some of you. When it's consistent with the New Testament, I believe it's from God. When it's not, we don't accept it from God. Okay, so we see that there are going to be tremendous signs and wonders associated with the Antichrist and the false prophet. And these miracles and signs will come from satanic power. In chapter 7, let's jump back there again. Chapter 7, verses 20 through 22. Let's see something else about the Antichrist. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which three of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. Here we learn that Antichrist will look grand. That's what it means, imposing. He's going to have quite an appearance. He will have not only a boastful tongue, but he will have a boastful look about him, proud. He will wage war against Christians and actually defeat them. What this means is the Christians will be put in a place where they will have to make a very important decision. That decision will be either die or receive the mark of the beast. It's going to come down to that. According to the book of Revelation, that will be the decision, the ultimate decision that will be brought about through this character Antichrist. That's what it means, he will conquer them. Only in that way. We see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, that the Christians alive at this point in time will have to die by having their head cut off. It says beheaded in that verse. Or, according to chapter 13, the other choice would be to receive the mark of the beast. If you receive the mark of the beast, according to Revelation 14, and what the angels were preaching, you will most definitely end up in the lake of fire. There is no forgiveness if you receive the mark of the beast. This, as strange as it might sound, sounds almost like a fairy tale, doesn't it? That such would occur. It will happen. It's going to happen, just like the Bible says. How in the world could somebody have such power as to force people, if they want to buy and sell, to receive a mark, which is the equivalent to his name, which is 666. And again, I'll show you this in Revelation chapter 13 when we deal with the mark of the beast, because that will be part of my subject this morning as well. Let me show you a few other things here. There's so many things I'd like to bring out. In chapter 9, verse 27, we learn that Antichrist will confirm a covenant with many for 7 years. That's what a week is there. It's referring to 7 years. And right in the middle of that 7-year period, or 3.5 years into that period of time, he will put an end to the sacrifice and the offering. You see, that will continue on for 3.5 years. The Jews will be offering up, like they did in Old Testament times, animals for sacrifice. Antichrist will put all that to a screeching halt when he breaks this covenant. And at the same relative point in time, or I shouldn't say that exactly the same point in time, because we find out in the tail end of the book of Daniel just the amount of period between the two. It's 1,290 days. He will set up the image of himself in the Holy of Holies. It's Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Let me read that to you. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. So there will be a time period. Daniel said very clearly right here, from the time that Antichrist stops the daily sacrifice to when the abomination that causes desolation to be set up, it will be his image that will be set up in the Holy of Holies. The time period will be 1,290 days, a little over 3.5 years. Okay, now, if we'll jump back to Daniel chapter 11, verses 29 through 35, I'd like to summarize these verses for you. I have a lot of material I'd like to go over, so I'm going to try to pick up speed. Daniel 11, 29 through 35 teaches that he will invade Egypt, but this time the outcome will be different than it was before. He will lose heart, retreat, and break the covenant he made by desecrating the temple fortress and abolishing the daily sacrifice. This will occur right before he stops the daily sacrifice. And then the abomination that causes desolation will be set up afterwards. He will corrupt others with flattery. He will employ flattery. The wise will instruct many after some fall by, listen, the sword burning by being captured and also by being plundered. This is what will be going on, a good summary of just what it will be like when the Antichrist is here, when all this is going on. In Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 45, the Antichrist will exalt and magnify himself above God. Imagine that. He will say unheard of things against God Almighty. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. He will be a Jew by birth. He will worship and serve no God, for he exalts himself above all of them. He will honor a God of fortresses, which is really power, military power. And he will honor this God of his with money. He will attack the mighty, and he will honor those that acknowledge him by making them rulers of countries and territories that he has conquered. He will invade and conquer many countries quickly and successfully, including Jerusalem. Many countries will fall to him, but not all of them. According to this passage, we learn that Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will not fall under the control of Antichrist. I was thinking about this. In fact, I was giving this a lot of thought the last couple days. Antichrist possibly might not have complete dominion over the entire world. Based on this particular passage, Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 45. But then on the other hand, we learn in Daniel chapter 7, 23, Daniel chapter 8, verse 10, and we'll see also in Revelation 13, that it seems that these passages are teaching that he will have worldwide influence. So how can that be? How can he not have complete control over every country and yet have worldwide influence seemingly? Perhaps this is when he's growing in power. Or perhaps it will be referring to the world known at that time. The world known at that time did not include everybody. Now, I know that sounds a little shaky, and that's why I'm not ready to buy that either. I tend to believe that he will probably have influence over everybody on the face of the globe. Why should it be just that part of the world over there? Let me move on. Let me show you a few other characteristics about Antichrist. Now, I'd like to take you to the New Testament, Revelation chapter 13. I'd like to read the first 10 verses. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all those whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is going into captivity he will go. If anyone is going to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Okay, now this is the most important chapter in the New Testament that we could read to find out a lot of detailed information about the Antichrist. We learn here in Revelation chapter 13 that he will have great authority. Satan will give him not only his power but also his throne. He will get healed from a fatal wound that will astonish the whole world, and because of the fact that he will be healed, I said Satan's man will be healed miraculously. We know who was behind that, don't we? Because of that, the whole world will be influenced by that and will follow him. They will worship him. People will ask the question, who is like the beast, or who is like the Antichrist? He's going to seem like such an unusual kind of a character. We see that he will conquer the saints. And as I mentioned before from the book of Daniel, this has to mean that he will put them in a corner where they will have to either renounce their faith in Jesus Christ, which would enable them to receive the mark of the beast, or die by having their head cut off. And by the way, one of the most merciful ways to die is to have your head cut off. That's a very good way to die. I can't think of a better way to die. If somebody was going to martyr me, that's the way that I would choose. I'm serious. That's the best, the quickest way for us to go. Definitely, definitely. I consider Stephen, how he went, being stoned to death. I consider the ones that were crucified, the Lord Jesus Christ especially. I believe that Peter was crucified. They would at times hang for days. People that were burned at the stake in first century Christianity and elsewhere in church history. Torn apart by wild animals. That's a very hard way to go. Having your head chopped off is quick. And one, two, three, it's over. Be up there with the Lord Jesus if we are there. If we are there. So praise the Lord. I'm glad to read that. That encouraged me, believe it or not. I was thinking about this. You know, at times when we read through the book of Revelation, not only regarding the Antichrist, but other things, sometimes some anxiety would tend to creep in on our heart. But you know, when Jesus called us, he wanted us to know right up front that we are supposed to make a commitment to him that might not only include suffering, but also might include dying for his name's sake. Suffering and perhaps dying for his name's sake. Somebody might be saying, well, I'm not so sure I can do that. I'm not so sure I can hang in there and die a martyr. Well, in the book of Revelation, it's either chapter 2 or chapter 3, Jesus mentioned that you have not denied your faith in me. You have not renounced your faith. And here he called that same church group, you have little strength. So all you need is just little strength. And if they could do it in first century Christianity, I know the same God that was with them is with us. If it's our generation, you're going to make it because God is with you. If Stephen died the way he did, think about that. They drug him along and they were so hateful and mean. And then they picked up rocks and they stoned him to death. If he could die the way he did, we can go out in a blaze of glory as well. It's going to happen to one generation. Possibly it's ours. It might be the generation that we are living in. I'm inclined to believe it will. You know why I say that? I just look at AIDS. AIDS is spreading quickly. Something big is going to happen soon. You just stop and think of what we're talking about when we're talking about this tremendous plague. Perhaps the Antichrist will come up with a cure. Wouldn't that cause everybody to look to him and take notice of the man that came up with a cure? I believe things are going to happen soon. We know that we're here temporarily. We're going to die one day. If it's through some kind of sickness like heart disease or cancer or AIDS or facing the Antichrist, we're not going to live here forever. We're going to enter eternity. And thank God the grave is not the end. We're going to enter paradise upon death. So really, what does it matter as long as we continue to serve Almighty God and just live for Him, regardless of what the outcome is? We know there's no hope in this world system anyhow. There isn't any. Our hope is Jesus Christ. He's our life. And I'm not saying anything this morning meaning to bring forth any kind of fear to you, but because it's in the New Testament, I know that God wants it taught or it would not be here. And it's very possible, again, that our generation will be the last generation. If it is, I don't think there's any question that we will certainly know who the Antichrist is. He will be the one that will set up this covenant. He will sign a covenant with many. He will be a man that will be healed of a fatal wound. Miraculously, he will come back to life. And at that point in time, the one that's promoting his ministry, the false prophet, will set up an image for him. And the image will speak. You can imagine how that will deceive people that don't have the light of God's word in them. If they don't know the things that you know, just think how impressive that will be and how apt they will be to receive this man's message. Let me show you something about the false prophet. We start reading of him in verse 11, all the way on down to verse 18, the same chapter, Revelation 13. And then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. That means he'll look godly, but he's going to speak cruel as Satan himself. This is the false prophet. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do, on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. You see, it'll be the false prophet that will set forth the decree. You either worship the image of the Antichrist, which would be idolatry, or you will die. Made me think of what happened in the days of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, back in time of Daniel the prophet. They refused, didn't they? They refused to bow and commit idolatry, were willing to die if necessary in the fiery furnace. Well, at this point in time, those that are serious with God are going to refuse. Look at verse 16. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. See, man was created on a sixth day. That's why man's number is six. This beast, or Antichrist, will be a man. And the equivalent of his name is 666. We're going to find out who he is, probably. We won't necessarily find out by deciphering the code here, whatever this means. We don't have enough wisdom to do that, but we'll find out probably. I hope we will be gone, but this false prophet, he will have power to force people, everyone, small, great, rich, poor. You won't be able to buy or sell anything. Can you imagine the kind of pressure that will put you under? Can't buy any gasoline for your car unless you would have this kind of mark. Can't buy any food. You can't even heat your house without this mark, which would enable you to buy or sell. So you could see, this is how he will conquer the saints, so to speak. They will be brought out of the closet. This is the point in time when the Bible speaks of the apostasy, the great falling away. It's going to happen right here. This will weed out the people that say, Jesus, I love you, Lord. Oh, my life is yours. If this is our generation, this will certainly weed them out. Nothing will purify like persecution. And the book of Daniel was very clear that we are going to be purified, made blameless and spotless, and I can't think of a better way that God would do it than this type of persecution. And the Bible says not only in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, but Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, that there will be the souls of them that were martyred for the sake of the kingdom of God. They held to the testimony of Jesus, and for the word of God's sake, they died. This is what the Bible actually teaches. I mentioned the mark of the beast here. There are other names besides the mark of the beast for this mark that we must have so that we can buy or sell. It's known as the number of the beast, the mark of his name, the number of his name, or the number of the beast, and it's 666. It's one and the same. It will be received on the right hand or the forehead. Why the right hand or the forehead? Well, you might not have a right hand, but everybody has a forehead. What if you only have one hand and it's not your right hand? Some have made this statement. That's not original, that statement I just made. I think that's going to be the reason why. It'll probably be administered on the right hand. And if you don't have a right hand, I'll put it right here. The purpose? To regulate all buying and selling. And it goes hand in hand with worshiping the image of the beast. Chapter 16, verse 2 of Revelation teaches those that receive the mark of the beast, ugly and painful sores will break out on their body. So you see, God has always set up the system that those that sin will pay for it here in this life and in the afterlife. If they receive the mark of the beast, painful and ugly sores will break out on their body. And the people that receive the mark of the beast will receive the mark of the beast because they were deceived through satanic miracles. Now, I want you to see something very important. Turn to Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 12. I want everybody, please, to turn there. At this point in time, angels will be flying around and preaching. And the third angel will be preaching this message, Revelation 14, 9 through 12. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus." Now please notice that this is an unforgivable sin. This is one of the unforgivable sins. If you die as a Christ rejecter, that is another unforgivable sin. The third unforgivable sin is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I wonder what in the world blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. It's a very important thing that we need to know because there are different views on just what it means. It's very clearly revealed in Mark chapter 3, 29 and 30. This is very, very, very clear. We won't ever have to wonder again just exactly what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is because it's cited right here, Mark chapter 3, 29 and 30. "But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying, "He has an evil spirit." In other words, if you say Jesus performed his miracles by the power of Satan, and you really believe that, then that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. Do you believe Jesus performed his miracles through the power of Satan? If not, then you have not committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Some people think this was only a sin that could have been committed then when Jesus was alive. But I wanted to point that out because as Revelation 14 reveals, the mark of the beast, if one receives it, he or she will never be forgiven. If you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you will never be forgiven. Somebody might say, "I wonder if the mark of the beast is out yet." Some people have said, "Well, you shouldn't receive any mark right now because if you do, you just perhaps by mistake might receive the mark of the beast." Well, I guarantee the mark of the beast is not out yet. There aren't any angels flying around and preaching. If you receive that mark, you'll end up in the lake of fire. The Antichrist isn't on the scene. An image has not spoken to promote this man's ministry. And you're not under any pressure to receive this mark so that you can buy or sell. So the mark of the beast certainly is not out as of yet. So if you heard that, you heard something that is not correct. Some people believe that this man called Antichrist will be from Syria. And there's reason to believe that from the book of Daniel. He'll be from the country of Syria, and he will be a Jew. Now, there's something that I want you to see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to close the sermon this morning with this passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me start reading at verse 1. "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him." You see, our being gathered to him means the rapture. There's no maybes about it. Us being gathered to him. "Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, We ask you, brothers, not to be easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. You see, there were some false letters where Paul's name was forged, which said that the day of the Lord or rapture had already occurred. Paul's saying, don't let anyone deceive you. Let me read on. Verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, that's the rapture, will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Okay, now the rebellion here in the Greek is apostasy. There's been apostasy right from the beginning. But this is the apostasy, the big one. This is in fulfillment of what Jesus gave in Matthew 25, where he said, 10 virgins, 5, their lamp burn out. That's the terminal generation. Notice it's not just apostasy that will occur, but the man of lawlessness, which is another name for the Antichrist, he will be revealed. Now, according to these verses, this will have to happen before the rapture. That's what Paul said. Don't let anybody deceive you. The Antichrist isn't revealed yet. Rapture could not have occurred. Let me read on down. Verse 4. He opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, and even sets himself up in God's temple proclaiming himself to be God. Same thing we read in the book of Daniel. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Listen carefully. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who is now holding it back will continue to do so till it is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. In other words, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit will continue to restrain. Until that restraint is removed, then the Antichrist will be revealed. And it won't be until after he's revealed will the rapture occur. This is one of the strongest verses used by the pre-tribbers. And it's teaching certainly not that we, the church, will be raptured before the Antichrist is revealed. That's how they interpret that. You read from verse 1, he's saying two things are going to have to happen before we'll be gathered to Jesus Christ. Number one, the apostasy. Number two, the revealing of the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist. And he won't be revealed, he's saying, down here until the Holy Spirit's restraint is taken away and removed. Then he will be revealed. And after he's revealed, then the rapture. So what is holding him back must be taken out of the way. Cannot be the rapture, because the rapture won't occur until after the Antichrist is revealed. Can you see that? That's as clear as a crystal. You read on down through that. Let me pick up right where I left off. Verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will destroy with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Notice, just like we read, Revelation 13. Statues speaking, fire coming down out of heaven. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Why will they perish? They refuse to love the truth. God will give them strong reason to follow the Antichrist because they refuse to love the truth and they delight in rebellion. Or they delight in wickedness. This is what Paul said. This is what they believed. Next week, I'm going to pick up on the same subject, and I'm going to show you why the pre-tribbers believe in the pre-trib view, why the mid-tribbers believe in the mid-trib view, and why the post-tribbers believe in the post-trib view. You decide for yourself whatever you want. But I recommend that you be prepared mentally and spiritually for the worst. It's okay to believe and hope for the best, which is pre-trib. But I truly do not think the Bible teaches it. One other main passage before I close off the sermon. It's found in Luke chapter 21. You've heard people say, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. That's Luke chapter 21, verse 28. You ever heard that? When these things begin to happen, lift up your heads, because your redemption, that is the rapture or the changing of your body. It's talking about the redemption of your body. It's drawing near. Well, what things is he talking about? You're going to have to back up all the way. Look at verse 15. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. all men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will save yourselves. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Let those who are in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is a time of punishment, fulfillment, all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. That's especially around Jerusalem is what the context reveals. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity as the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror and apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, which would include signs in the heavens, such as the sun and the moon and the stars, when they are shaken, then you can lift up your eyes and know that your redemption or the rapture is near. In the book of Revelation, we learn that because I think of the things that will happen during the first six trumpets, the moon will appear blood red and the sun black. These are the signs that he's referring to that must precede the redemption of our body, which is the rapture. Now, the Bible says something about ear-tickling doctrines. I love to believe, and I did for about 8 years, that it's going to be the pre-trib view. We're going to escape without facing the Antichrist. I hope it's true. But if it's not, do you realize that's an ear-tickling doctrine? Do you realize that a lot of people won't be prepared mentally if rough times break out? They'll just be swept away. Do you realize that's why I'm preaching this sermon this morning? I knew that if I preached the things I did, it would cause some of you to be shaken. That's what happened to me when I read this. But you know, right now, I am much more ready for hard times than I was when I believed in the pre-trib view. And I say this to you to, again, know that God is with you. You're with Him. He's with you. He loves you. His grace is there with you. There'll be plenty of Christians around. You won't be all by yourself. God will be there with us. If it's our generation, chances are it is. It might not be, but chances are it is. Just keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus and things will work out for the good for us. Next week, I'm going to pick up where I left off this morning. All kind of material need to be brought out on this subject. I'm going to show you the three views, and you decide for yourself what you want to believe in accord with the Scripture.